remotely. Tonight, we're going to be studying the eldership of the church. And as we look back throughout history, of course, using the Bible as our guide, what we see today in the organization in the church is different in the world than what we actually see in the New Testament. The Bible actually mandates, or it indicates, that elders are to be appointed in every place. And we'll go into the term elder. But like everything, that pattern comes with a qualification. And we'll actually go through the qualifications of the elders. And they're to lead within the role that they have based upon the services that they perform and the scope of those services. As it says in the text, the religious world has seen many departures, alterations, and man-made innovations to this role which are not taught in Scripture. I would say that you can probably, within a 5-mile radius of this building, find every institution of man, and every institution you find will have a different organization. And it's not what we find in the Bible. What we learn of in the Bible is the government of the church, that is the governing of the church. It's local, it's independent, the congregations are autonomous, and each congregation is being ruled or overseen by older qualified men called the three terms, elders, pastors, or bishops. But what we have to realize is while these men are appointed over a congregation, that Jesus Christ has all the church, has all the authority over the church and for his law. So we have to recognize that in this study that we look at the New Testament patterns and the laws that are established, because either in or by the authority of Christ, where do we get the authority for what we do? Well, it's pretty simple. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is Jesus saying this. And then in Ephesians 1:22-23, it reads, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So this almost sounds like a lesson on authority. But if we think back to it, everything that we do, say, teach, has to have a thus saith the Lord after it. We only do what we have been told to do in the New Testament. So how do we know what to do? Well, we look back to God's word for that authority. Anyone remember the three basic ways that we receive the authority through God's word?
Direct command.
Direct command.
Apostolic example.
Approved apostolic example, and I think
necessary.
Yeah, and that's necessary inference, or some people will also say inescapable conclusion. So as we go through the scriptures tonight, and there's a lot of them, this may be easier. Who prefers not to read? Anyone? Okay. That's fair enough. I'm going to be calling on lots of people to read because we have a lot of examples to go through. I want to make sure that we cover this appropriately, because the eldership of the church is absolutely important, because we need to follow this pattern. If a congregation wants to follow, well, if a congregation wants to be pleasing to God in what we do, and this is the collective, we have to make sure that we follow that pattern. Because in the Bible, we learn that no congregation can do the work of another congregation. There's nothing that anyone else can do for us or should do for us. We are responsible for doing those things. There's no centralization of congregations. There's no hierarchy. There's no structure other than what we have established in the Bible. So that means every local congregation is completely free, separate, and independent of one another. and accountable to God. So why do we see this? In the first century, each congregation was independent. And we need to understand the structure of the congregations to understand the role of the eldership in those congregations. There was no tyranny of one church over another. The church in Rome or Jerusalem had no authority over any other churches. They couldn't tell them what to do, how to do things, because they didn't, A, need to, B, they didn't have the authority to. Each church was free and independent under the teachings of the apostles of Christ to govern itself, carry on its own work, and to manage its own affairs. And the reason for this autonomy, if you think back to the fundamentals of it, a church is independent because if they go astray, they go astray. When you start building these hierarchies that man has come up with, if a governing body over many congregations goes astray, it causes all the congregations to go astray. And we will see that each congregation is independent. Now, if you want a very telling example of the independence of each congregation and them being individually responsible, read Revelation 1 through Revelation 3. We understand that each congregation stands on its own. Each congregation has exactly, they're responsible for what they're to do. So tonight's discussion is about the eldership, and the eldership is actually authorized by a divine pattern. Mark, if I could I get you to turn to Philippians 1:1? Kathy, do you mind reading Titus 1:5?
Okay.
And then Roy, if you'd be turning to Acts 14 verse 23.
Okay.
Mark, if you would.
Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bond service of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons.
Okay, so we see a gathering of saints, and we see the term overseers and deacons. We're talking about overseers tonight. Kathy, if you'd read Titus 1:5.
For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you.
Okay, so we see a little bit more, and we see that elders were to be appointed. So we know that the congregations have elders, and we know that they were to be set in order because what remains? That's an indication of God's desire for there to be elders in a congregation. Roy, if you would read Acts 14:23 for us.
Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay, so once again, yet another example, even though we only really need one example in the New Testament for us to understand what that pattern is, I wanted to cover these three because it spoke of the existence of elders, it spoke of the need to appoint elders, and then in this case, after the fact, elders being appointed. So we see that elders are an integral part of a congregation and part of that authority in the congregation. So there's a lot of discussion as to what are the names used for an elder. Well, in the lesson book, we have three terms that are used: presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen. And if that's not the right way to say those words, pronounce them, forgive me, but that's the way they read to me. Presbyteros means older, elder, if you would. And that is actually in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Michael. Joanne, do you mind reading?
That's okay.
Okay, oh, I'm sorry. Joanne, would you mind reading 1 Timothy 4:14.
In 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was granted to you through words of prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders.
Okay, so the word there is elder. And if you look in the New Testament, in the New American Standard, the word is presbytery. So, and we understand that word presbyteros, elders, presbytery are synonymous. And literally it just means older. It means someone who is of age, not someone who is just real young and fresh. As we look at the next word, episkopos, the word there means overseer. And when we look at these words, that the word overseer and bishop are synonymous, and we'll actually be touching quite a bit on Acts 20 and 1 Timothy 3:1. So we're not going to read those at this time, but when we do, recognize that the word there, overseer, means bishop. And that's something else that describes what the elders do. It describes the nature of their work. And then poimen means shepherd. Shepherd and pastor are synonymous. Once again, in Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, we'll touch on that just real briefly. But Michael, if I could y'all get you to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 12?
When I get there, it's...
Galatians, Ephesians.
Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 reads, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the church, of the body of Christ."
Okay, so we see that these are the spiritual gifts to people, and they mention pastor. And that this is something that individuals, not everyone's a teacher, not everyone's a preacher, not everyone can be a pastor, not everyone can do every work that is listed there, but we do those works as we have the skill, the qualifications, and the need. So we see that pastor and shepherd are synonymous. So as we look at this, presbyteros, the name describes the role in relationship to their age. So when we see that word used, we have to think of age. We have to think of the maturity of the individual. Likewise, when we see the word episkopos, it describes the nature of their work. And this is used specifically when work is being considered in this passage. And then poimen, pastor and shepherd, while it does describe the service of the work, it is really talking about an activity of shepherding the flock, which is taking care of. So it's service, but it's service in a particular manner as to feeding and protecting the flock. So we all understand now, hopefully everyone's read the lesson, but we all understand now that there are roles that are given to individuals, and the role of an elder takes on different meanings depending upon the use of the three terms here. But we see that all of these nominate or denominate the same person. So, Carl, if you would you turn and be prepared for 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7? And Norman, do you mind reading? Titus 1, 5 through 9. So when we talk about the structure of the church and having an eldership, the first thing we have to look at is what is the pattern. We see what the pattern is. Elders were appointed. But now we need to look at the qualifications of these individuals. So as we turn and look at the qualifications, Carl, if you would, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7.
This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
So, we see in Timothy through these qualifications, these are characteristics of an individual. It's not based upon status, heritage, what their jobs, what they do. This is, pardon?
More popularity.
Or popularity. That's actually a really good thing. Yeah, we don't have a lottery and vote, and it's not done by random. It's done by the qualifications of the individual. Additionally, in Titus, we have qualifications set forth. Norman, if you would you please read the passage? Titus 1, 5 through 9.
For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set up in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Thank you. So when we look at the qualifications of elders, these qualifications are very, well, they're tied to the role of the elder. What the duties and responsibilities that someone assumes when being an elder. What they are to do and how they are to do it, and also the scope over where they're to do it. So let's talk real quickly about the elders. And let's talk about the authority structure in the church. Because in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, that means that the elders actually serve underneath Christ. So through implication, the elders cannot make up their own rules and laws for spiritual matters. They can't say that we're only taking the Lord's Supper once a quarter. Or, you know, baptism by immersion is inconvenient. We're just going to sprinkle you this week because the water's cold, it's not convenient, it's more expedient. They don't have this authority. Also, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that we had previously read. And in that Christ has everything put under subjection to his feet, that is by God. And he is head over all things to the church. So, when we see the establishment of this hierarchy of God to Christ, Christ having all authority over the church, and then the elders having the authority that is being given to them by God's word, we see a limitation. We see kind of a meets and bounds of, you know, what they can and cannot do. Colossians 1:18 reads, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So suffice it to say, we understand that Christ is the head of the church. The elders fall underneath the Christ. So let's talk about the elders to be appointed in every congregation where men are qualified. And this is important because in 1 Timothy and Titus, give us those qualifications. It's not just appoint men in every congregation and you determine what the qualifications are. God solved that riddle for us. We have that in God's word in 1 Timothy and Titus, what those qualifications are. And those qualifications are there for very, very specific reasons. So when the elders have been appointed in every church, there was praying with fasting. They commended them to the Lord for in whom they had believed. And that's Acts 14:23. So we see that elders are to be appointed in every church. We see that in Timothy and Titus, those readings, that there are qualifications. We also see in Acts 14:23 the word elders, the plural of that. So we know that it's not a single elder. We know that it is a plurality of elders. So once again, in this pattern, we learn through the scriptures that there are multiple elders. And also in the reading in Titus 1 verse 5, where Titus was instructed to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. That is the plurality of elders. So we see through this that there's a hierarchy of authority. We see that we have a pattern of elders being important in every congregation, more than one elder, and we also see, we see that. Now, when we get into discussion of the elderships being autonomous, we have some more scripture readings. Anyone want to make any points that I missed? You think should be added?
Paul called for the elders from Ephesus when he was at Miletus, saying his last goodbyes.
Yeah. Once again, calling for the elders, the plurality of elders. He didn't call for the head elder, and he didn't call for, you know, the elder in training. He called for the elders, the plurality of that. So when we look at the structure, we also have to understand the limitations on the eldership. And we have to recognize that each eldership is autonomous. That is, they're not influenced by anyone but God's word and Christ and God. They're not influenced by a congregation that may be in the same town or in the same area. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Harper, would you mind reading that? 1 Peter 5, 2.
Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sort of gain, but with eagerness.
Yeah, thank you. So it's so simple. The Bible just needs to tell us one time to do something. And this is so telling. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you. So how can an individual be in multiple congregations? Or how can they be over a collection of congregations? There's different terms that man uses. And also, you're not, I like this, not under compulsion. I think there's probably some legal terminology in there, but it's basically, you're not being forced to serve. It's something that's voluntary, because this is a very important role. It's also a role with great responsibility, and there's a lot to actually consider. So we see the autonomous nature of the eldership in that they lead this congregation. They don't lead any other congregation. Sometimes, I remember there were some movements in the late 80s sponsoring church idea, where there was one church over a bunch of smaller churches and they would send out and that was a problem that the church faced at the time. I think it may still be out there, but it's not as widely spoken of. But after we went through the qualifications for an elder, this is where we really start getting into the meat of the matter. What are the elders supposed to be doing? What's their responsibility? And all these tie back to the qualifications and the examples that we see in the New Testament. Ben, if you would you turn to Acts 20:28? And Cameron, if you would you turn to Acts 10, and be prepared to read 28 through 31. Ben, if you would.
I think I skipped. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
So we see here that the responsibility is limited in scope. It's the flock, for all the flock. And we see specifically that they're to shepherd the church of God. And they have this oversight, which once again, when we go back and look at the two words, that I believe is a combination. Well, the word there is poimen, for shepherd. And then overseer is going to be coming actually out of the episcopos. So we see that one of the duties is to be responsible for the spiritual matters and watching over us, because they care for our souls and they're responsible for guiding us. And for that, they will also have accountability. Indeed, we all have accountability one to another. But in this case, they have the accountability for the congregation. Cameron, if you would, please read Acts 10, beginning in verse 28.
And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner with a visit. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent for. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God.
Thank you. So in this, with Cornelius, that may not be the right verses that I thought of. The care and the feeding of the flock, is that actually in there? I think I missed that one. Yeah, I have a bad reference there. But the elders are charged with guarding and feeding the flock because they're to know the flock which is among them. And I'll work on getting that actual reference and updating this.
You mentioned that in Acts 20 that you had me read.
Right, because in Acts 20 they talks about be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Maybe that's just a note I put in there that was wrong. Sorry for that. Yeah, so the elders are responsible for the feeding of the flock, and that's the spiritual feeding of the flock. The elders decide the training and instruction that we need. They give us the opportunities to teach, to pray. They give us the opportunities in worship. They drive the direction, and they lead us in the implementation of their direction. Mark, are you going to make a comment?
Maybe.
Okay, we'll move on. Carl, would you mind reading 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3?
Oh, I was there. Okay. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
Yeah, so actually we read 1 Peter 5, 2. In this reading, we added verse 3 to it because it's important to recognize that the elders do have oversight. That means they have the authority to guide and to lead. But we also, we're told here how they are to do that. Not lording over, but instead they lead by example. It's not to the point to where they're telling us, you will not do this, yet they do that. It's, we learn from our elders. And that's why these men have very, very well-defined and very strict qualifications. Just anyone cannot be an elder. When we read in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we see another role that the elders take. It reads, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. This is a very interesting passage in that it's speaking to us as members of the congregation, and it's implying what is to be done with the elders of the congregation, in that we're to obey the elders when they lead us in spiritual things. But there's a caveat there. The elders only have the authority for spiritual matters as has been given to them by Christ. So when we see individuals, elders, who are having congregations do things that are not established in God's word, we must not follow them in that. Instead, we must be training, be studying with them and teaching with them God's word. Because we see that they'll give an account, as will all of us will give an account for the things that we say, teach, and do. But also, we need to make this so it's not a burden on them. We need to joyfully and willingly submit to our elders. Otherwise, if men who have gone through the turmoil of a congregational split or a doctrinal issue in a congregation where it's caused some strife, it's not a joy to them. nor when they have to exercise scriptural discipline on an individual. That's not a joy for them to do that. It's a necessity, but it's not a joy for them to do that. And once again, we're to not put a greater burden on them than they already have. Mark, if you would you turn to James 5? Oh, Carl?
One of the things that we think about in terms of verses 2 and 3, right, when it's not by compulsion and not the Lord's, or those entrusted to you with being examples to the flock. You know, and Ben and I have talked about this, that you know, that's why we feel that in terms of certain types of decisions, you know, it's for us to make sure that we have buy-in from the congregation in the direction that we want to go. Right? Because we're to be examples, and we're not to be lords, and we're not to force them. You know, we can't imagine that as elders, for instance, that we would come to the congregation and say, look, we're going to commit the congregation to a 30-year mortgage to pay for a new building in the front for $800,000, whatever it might be, right? Just because we decided to. Right? Without making sure that you know, because that would be lording it over the congregation in our mind, to kind of impose that type of obligation on the congregation without the entire congregation, you know, buying into that.
That's really a good point, because when we look at the relationship between the members of the congregation and the eldership, the elders are members of the congregation, and we're all in this together, and we have to communicate. We have a level of trust that we have one with another, and then we have a level of trust we have with the elders, because we know that the elders are watching out for us spiritually. But also, as Carl said, elders sometimes have to make decisions that are not comfortable. Sometimes it's a very easy decision. But then there's other decisions that the elders have to look at. While it may be a financial decision, it does have spiritual implications. If the elders were to go through, as Carl said, and to burden a congregation with an $800,000 mortgage for 30 years that they may not be able to service, they're putting the congregation in a really bad position of losing their building. Although we don't have to have this building to worship, but it's a financial burden on people. And it's a burden that they should not have, because it will draw them away from spiritual matters. But that's a great example. As we also move on, if we look in James 5 and Mark, if you would, would you look over at James 5 and be prepared to read 14 and 15? And Roy, if I could, actually, we don't need to read Titus 1:9. We already read that. Mark, if you would.
James 5, 14, 15.
James 5, 14 and 15.
Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him.
So this is a role of the elders, that unless you're in the elder's family, you may not actually see a lot of this taking place. And that's the praying for the sick, actually going and visiting the sick. Because, one, we don't do these things to be visible. But there's a lot of value in building up this spiritual relationship one with another. And if you're sick, you just don't have to call the eldership. Call any member of the congregation.
But you will see our elders.
Pardon?
But you will see our elders.
You will see our elders, because they are watching out for us. Just as a physical shepherd is watching out for each one of the sheep of the flock, if it notices a sheep with a problem, that shepherd is going to take care of that sheep. If that sheep goes astray, they're going to go, they're going to find that sheep, and they're going to bring him back. But when we look at, is any one of you sick? that does not necessarily mean a physical malady. Because I'll tell you right now, if you call up Carl or Ben and say, I have COVID-19, would you come pray for me? Would you come be with me? It's not the same as if I have a spiritual problem and I really need to talk to you and I need you to pray with me and I need to fix some things. So while I'm certain the elders would go visit people, if they did have a physical illness, I know when I've had knee surgery or some other surgeries, in other congregations, the elders actually came and visited with me and it helped me. I mean, I felt a lot better, even though it hurt. I felt better because I knew that they were really watching out for not just my spiritual well-being, but also my physical well-being. And of course, the prayers one for another, that speaks in and of itself. But knowing that you have individuals praying for you and praying for your recovery and for your physical strength and spiritual strength is very reassuring. We also see that the elder, and we see it in Titus 1 verse 9, it says, hold fast to the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Three things here. The elders must be able to teach. They have to know the word, because how else can they teach the truth? And how else, they have to have the breadth and the depth of this knowledge to be able to refute error. Indeed, we should all be striving for these qualities, men and women alike. But we see that there are very specific qualifications, 1 Timothy and Titus, that it must be a man to be an elder. But these are qualities that we should all be developing and holding fast to that faithful word. We also see this also helps our elders to recognize gaps or opportunities that we may have as a congregation in our Bible class programs, in what we study, who leads the classes, who's in what class, because this is all about the spiritual development of the individuals. So, but elders only have the authority that's been given to them by Christ. And they enforce Christ's laws not as a police officer, but more along the lines of a shepherd. Someone who guides us and helps us to do the right thing. And when we fall short, they do correct us. But they also don't make laws. Examples I talked about earlier, they can't decide when to take the Lord's Supper, because we have the example of Jesus and we have the apostolic example of when that is done. They can't change the act of baptism because we have the commands that tell us what the acts of baptism are. They also can't set aside baptism as a condition of salvation. There's denominations today that have twisted what God's word says, and they're in error. They're wrong. We know that baptism is a condition of salvation. It's a requirement. And they can't change anything in any of God's laws. I mean, if we have a direct command, if we have an approved apostolic example, or if there's necessary inference or an inescapable conclusion, the elders cannot change those things. But what the elders can do is the elders can instruct us and guide us and lead us in ways to help us accomplish what God wants us to do. So although their authority is limited, they do possess the right through the appointment of into an office of an elder through their qualifications. They possess that right to lead us in matters of faith. It's the responsibility of the congregation, all of us individually and severally, I think that's the right word. Individually, we have to follow them. It's not if I like one elder more than the other, or I don't like those elders. If they're doing God's will, the problem is with me. if they're doing God's will and leading in such a manner that is scriptural, if I have a personal issue, I need to fix that. And I need to fix that with the elders. I need to fix that with the individuals. So in matters of faith, we're to obey God first, God's laws, and the elders to build us up. In matters of judgment, in spiritual matters, how often do we meet? Do we have classes before services or after services? Matters of judgment, we follow the elders because they have an office. That office has responsibilities, and that office also has authority. We've got about a minute left. Any comments? Questions? I don't see any hands. Okay. Sunday, we'll go through, we'll start the next lesson. We'll start lesson 12, which is the social gospel. I really don't think it was much of a need to go over the questions because I made sure that in our outline we covered all the questions. So that was, I wanted to make sure that we did hit the social gospel. I look forward to the discussions on Sunday. This is something that we see all around us.